I wanted to entitle this message, A Possession Made Sure, but I think that would have been a good title, but I want to entitle this message, The Death of the Believer. The Death of the Believer. You and I are facing death. What about the death of the believer? In Stephen's message that cost him his life in Acts chapter 7, he brings out so many things from the Old Testament. He practically preaches the whole Old Testament. And it's my intention on dealing with everything, devoting a message to everything he said individually. And included in that message that cost him his life is the verses we just read. Verse 15, so Jacob went down into Egypt and died. That's what me and you have awaiting us. He went down to Egypt and died. He and our fathers. And he includes this detail. They were carried over into Sychem. He actually made Joseph promise him, I don't want to be buried here. I want you to take my body and bring it back into the land of Canaan, into a cave that my grandfather Abraham purchased to bury Sarah in. And in that cave, Abraham and Sarah, Jacob and Rachel, his mom and dad, and Leah, his first wife, was buried there. And I want to be buried there as well. And he made Joseph promise to bury him there. And a whole chapter in Genesis chapter 23 is devoted to buying the cave and the field that they were going to be buried in. A whole chapter is devoted to that. Now, I was thinking about this. If you would ask an unbeliever, someone that didn't have any understanding of the gospel, to read the book of Genesis, it is a very interesting book, even to an unbeliever, I would think, the stories that are there. But if you would ask him, what is the most uninteresting chapter in Genesis? I believe they'd probably pick out Genesis 23. The chapter where we're given all the details of Abraham purchasing this burial ground for his precious bride of probably 100 years after she died. And great detail is given this. Even some weird, what we would consider weird practices, like when you struck a deal with somebody, you put your hand under their thigh. You remember Abraham doing that with his servant in Genesis 24? Well, it happens again. Jacob tells his boy Joseph, put your hand under my thigh and promise me that you'll bring me back and bury me in this particular cave. That's where I want to be buried. I don't want to be buried in Egypt. Now, in this chapter, we have the gospel. And we know that ahead of time, don't we? No matter what it is, we might not know what it means. We might not understand it, but we know what it means. It has something to do with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first, let's look at Jacob's words regarding his death in Genesis 47. Genesis 47, verse 28. And Israel, that's Jacob, dwelt in the land of Egypt, that's his progeny, and in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein and grew greatly. I'm in the wrong chapter. chapter... No, I'm in the right place. I'm sorry. Verse 28. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. You remember how he went down to see Joseph. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he sware unto him. And Israel bowed his head on the bed's head. Now, I love the way it goes back and forth in Genesis calling Jacob. One time it calls him Israel, another time it calls him Jacob. Just back and forth, back and forth. You find that in the book of Isaiah in the same verse. One day he'll go, Jacob this, Israel that. Now, I understand this. Jacob is his name of the flesh. Heel. Supplanter. Deceiver. Rip-off artist. That's what he was. He was a bad person. That's what Jacob means. I can remember Esau saying, he's well named Jacob. He's deceived me these two times. He was going to kill him over it. He was so upset. Jacob and Israel, a prince with God. You've got the ear of God and you prevail with him. Now there is every believer, Jacob and Israel. Both men, the two natures, the holy nature and the sinful nature. And he says, promise me that you'll bury me in the place where my fathers are buried. And he made him make that promise, and Joseph agreed to it. Now look in chapter 49. Verse 29. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. What a way to describe death. I'm to be gathered unto my people. He's facing death without fear. And he knows what kind of person he is. He knows what a sinful man he is. When he was first introduced to the Pharaoh, he said, few and evil have been the days of the years of my pilgrimage. I've not attained to my fathers. I'm nothing like Abraham was. I'm nothing like Isaac was. He was aware of what a sinful, contradictory man he'd been all of his life. And yet when he faces death, he says, I'm going to be gathered by God, and laid to rest with my fathers. Now, I love the way the death of the believer is described in the scripture. Blessed. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, that they may have rest from their labors. That's not talking about all the hard work they're doing from Christ. It's talking about the struggle with sin is over. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. How blessed of God. It's described in the Psalms as precious. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, it's hard to get a hold of this, but the Lord is going to be so happy when you die and come into his presence to be with him eternally forever and behold his glory. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And I love what Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The best day of your life, if you're a believer, will be the last day of your life, because you are entering into glory, perfectly conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when he says, I am to be gathered unto my people, he's talking about all of God's people. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's talking about the elect of God. Those are my people. He's talking about the people Christ died for. Those are my people. He's talking about the people God the Holy Spirit has given life to. Those are my people. And I'm to be gathered with my people. You see, they're united to Christ. They're one with Christ. They're my people. And I am to be gathered with my people. Are these people your people? Are these people you want to be identified with? The people of God? He said, I'm to be gathered together to my people. Now, as I said, child of God, you don't have any reason to fear death. If anybody would have feared it, it would have been Jacob. And he didn't. You see, the only thing that creates fear is sin. And if the sin has been taken away, there's nothing to fear. I don't care who you are, there's nothing to fear. He was manifested to take away our sin. Did he do it? Yes. And in him is no sin. If you're in him, you have no sin. What is there to fear? Nothing. You're going to be gathered together with your people. Go back to Acts chapter 7 for just a moment. Acts chapter 7, verse 16. Jacob was carried over into Sychem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money. Now that word carried over is the same word that's used with regard to Enoch, where he was translated. You remember that, where he was translated that he should not see death. He was translated from one place to another, and that's the way the believer dies. He's translated into eternal glory. That is what every believer has awaiting. Now back to Genesis 49. And he charged them and said unto them, I'm to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that's in the field of Ephraim the Hittite, in the cave that's in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham, my grandfather, bought with the field of Ephraim the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons about getting him into this cave, he gathered up his feet into the bed. And he yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Now he is referring to what took place in Genesis chapter 23. And like I said, this is the chapter that if you would ask an unbeliever, what is the most uninteresting chapter in the Bible? Or in Genesis, I dare say they would say Genesis chapter 23. But let's turn there. Genesis 23. Now this is about the death of Sarah. Verse 1. And Sarah was 107 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now Abraham and Sarah had been married close to 100 years. And they loved one another. They genuinely loved one another. They were friends. And Sarah died. And Abraham mourned and wept. Sarah was a very special woman in Scripture. She's mentioned times in the New Testament. I like there in 1 Peter chapter 3 where Peter talks about Sarah calling Abraham Lord. And I think Lynn needs to hear that. You know, you've all thought that. She called Abraham Lord and she's commended for that, the way she treated her husband. And she's mentioned as by faith, Sarah received strength to receive seed, and she was heard. and we're going to look at the Genesis account in a moment, because it almost sounds like you're reading two different accounts. But Sarah was a very interesting woman. Look in Hebrews 11. Let's read those two accounts. She was so beautiful that Abraham, when he went into a different place on two different occasions, let her be taken into a harem, because he thought, if they find out I'm her husband, they'll kill me to get her. That's how beautiful she was. And I always wonder how she graciously forgave Abraham for doing that. Abraham was wrong. It was cowardly. It was sinful on his part. It was unbelieving. And here he has his wife sold into a harem. Just tell him I'm your brother. Don't tell him I'm your husband. Ladies, can you imagine how mad that would make you if your husband did something like that? She went through that twice. She traveled around with Abraham. Look in Hebrews chapter 11, as I said. I want us to read the two accounts, and notice how they sound like two different accounts. Verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age. She'd already gone through menopause, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which are by the seashore innumerable. And turn to Genesis 18. Beginning in verse 9, and they said unto him, these angels, and it was the Lord, and these two angels that had come to destroy Sodom, they were going to tell Abraham about it. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were well old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. But she said, I believe God, I believe exactly what he said. No. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I'm old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? She didn't believe this was going to happen. She heard the Lord say it would, and she just laughed at it. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied. She lied to the Lord, right in his face. She said, I didn't laugh. Sarah. And yet you read this New Testament account. By faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. Now, the Old Testament account gives the account of us. The New Testament account gives the account of what we are in the gospel. If you want to know about Sarah, well, she was laughed, didn't believe. Yet the New Testament account says she received strength by faith to receive seed. Both of the accounts are true. One is the history of her old nature, the other is the history of her new nature. You read Hebrews chapter 11, and you'll find this quite often. Moses murdered an Egyptian, hid his body in the sand, and ran out of fear. And read the New Testament account. It says he was not afraid of the wrath of the king. And it's just two totally different stories. And that's the way our story is, the story of the old man and the story of the new man. But she lived a long life, 127 years. You know she's the only woman that the Bible records her age? Doesn't record the age of any other woman, but it records the age of Sarah. And I love the story of Sarah in Genesis 16. Would you turn with me there for a moment? This gives us some idea of what kind of person Sarah was. I know she died in faith. I know she was a believing woman, greatly blessed of God to be Abraham's wife. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abraham, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I know the Lord said that I was going to have a baby, but it hadn't happened. Therefore, we need to do something. It doesn't seem like his promise is going to come to pass. We need to do our part. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. He did what Sarah told him to do. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. Now, was there anything right about that? No. No. But this is what they did. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. I had Abraham a baby, and you didn't. I'm more important than you. She despised Sarah. And Sarah said unto Abraham, my wrong be upon thee. I know you told me to do this, but you shouldn't have listened to me. You shouldn't have done this. You were wrong, and you know it. My wrong be upon thee. I've given my maiden to thy bosom, and when she saw she conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. And Abram said unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thy hand, do as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, I wonder how hard she was on her. I mean, she gave her a time, so much so that she had to leave. Now, Sarah, in some respects, you could say she was peevish. She was immature. She was vindictive. It was her idea for Abraham to do this, but she said, you shouldn't have done this. You shouldn't have listened to me. This is your fault. This gives us some insight into the character of this woman. And she was a great woman, and she died. That's the way our story is going to end. And he died. And she died. Her and Abraham had been together for around 100 years. They loved each other. They were friends, and she died, and Abraham mourned and wept. When my wife dies, if she goes before me, I'll mourn and I'll weep. If I die before her, I hope she'll mourn and weep. But she will. Believers mourn and weep, just like unbelievers, but they don't mourn and weep as those who have no hope. We have a hope that the unbeliever doesn't have. But she mourned, or he mourned, and he wept. Now back to Genesis 23. Now we're giving this account. The rest of the chapter is devoted to Abraham buying a cave to bury her in. Verse 3. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth. He was in a place where he didn't own any land. He was in the land of Canaan, and it hadn't been given to him yet. He said, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. I understand my place. I don't have any rights. I don't have any property. I don't have any reason that you should do anything for me. Notice the humility in which he treats these people. He says, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. I want you to give me a place to bury my wife that is a possession so that I'm not burying her in a borrowed tomb. I want it to be mine, and I want it to be a sure possession for her. Verse 5. And the children of Heth answered Abram, saying unto him, hear us, my Lord. And they had seen the Lord's favor upon Abraham. Everything he did prospered. He was so blessed by God, and they understood who he was and how the Lord had blessed him. And they said, hear us, my Lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. Just take whatever you want. we will give it to you. And Abraham stood up, verse 7. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the children of the land, even to the children of Heth. Now notice again the humility of Abraham with these people. He bowed himself before them, and he communed with them, saying, "If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron the son of Zohar." He already knew what he wanted. "That he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it's worth, he shall give it to me for possession of a burying place among you." Now, Machpelah means double portion. I love that scripture. "She has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." That's talking about the blessing of the believer. And God is not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. Sarah lives before God. And there's going to be a sure place for her. You see, the Lord Jesus is going to make a sure place for his bride. And he said, "I don't want you to give it to me. I will pay the full amount, the full price, because I want it to be mine for possession, a possession made sure. I don't want to bury her in a borrowed cave. I want it to be hers." With regard to being saved by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness and merits of Christ are not his that I am borrowing. They're mine. It's not something on loan to me. It is my possession. What do I mean by that? Jesus Christ took ownership of my sins. He called them my sins. Throughout the Psalms, he became guilty of the commission of my sins. And when he died on Calvary's tree, he was getting exactly what he deserved. Now, it's what I deserved. I realize that. But he took ownership of it. My sin became his sin. It became something he was guilty of committing. And he bore the shame of it. Now, are you even implying that Jesus Christ ever sinned? Of course I'm not. You all know I'm not. He knew no sin. He did no sin. In him was no sin. He never committed a sin. But somehow God, with nothing's too hard for God, somehow God took my sin and made it his sin so that it became his sin. He became guilty of it. He owned it as his sin. But just as truly as my sin became his sin so that he became guilty of the commission of it. Not just charged to his account, more than that. More than that, he was made sin. What all that means, I don't know. The more I think about that passage of Scripture, the more sure I don't know what all it means. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." But just as truly as he became guilty of the commission of my sin, it became his sin. I feel like such an idiot even trying to talk about it, as if I even understand it. I just know the Scripture teaches that. Just as truly as my sin became his sin, his righteousness is my personal righteousness. I'm not borrowing his righteousness. It's my possession made sure. I quoted that scripture, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Turn to Revelation 19. Hold your finger in Genesis 23 and turn to Revelation 19. I don't want you to loan me a sepulcher. I want it to be mine. I want it to be my personal possession. I want it to belong to Sarah. Now look in Revelation 19. Verse 8. And to her, speaking of the Lamb's wife, all of the elect, the bride of Christ, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of Christ imputed to the saints. Doesn't say it that way, does it? It says the fine linen, clean and white, is the righteousness of the saints. My personal righteousness. I did it. I was the one who kept God's law perfectly in Christ. When Christ did, just as truly, as he owned my sin and it became his. And he died for it. That's how really it became his. He died. It didn't even figurative about that. He suffered the wrath of God as the sin-bearing substitute. And just as truly as he took my sins and they became his, God takes his righteousness and makes it my personal righteousness that I have done. Now, how God does this, I don't know, but he does. He does. I've heard people deal with Revelation 19:8, and they said that, well, that's the righteous deeds of the saints. And even some of the translations, it'll say these are the righteous works and the righteous deeds of the saints. Are any of your deeds righteous enough to be counted fine linen, clean and white? If they are, you have such an inflated view of your works. I mean, you missed it altogether. His righteousness is my personal righteousness for a personal possession. Now look in verse 10 of our text in Genesis 23. He wouldn't take it as a gift. They said, let us give it to you. No, I'm not going to be your debtor. I'm not going to be your debtor. You're never going to be able to say, I gave Abraham that. You know that cave that Sarah's in? I gave it to her. You're not going to be able to say that. I'm going to pay the full price for a possession. Verse 10. And Ephraim, he's the one who owned this place that Abraham wanted. And Ephraim dwelt among the children of Heth. And Ephraim the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went into the gate of his city, saying, nay, my lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that's therein, I give it to thee. In the presence of the sons of my people, give I it to thee. Bury thy dead. I don't want you to pay a dime for it. It's yours. Here it is. You know, Abraham wasn't like these people who said, y'all offer discounts to churches? Y'all do things free? No, Abraham wouldn't have acted. That would be so beneath the dignity of the Prince of God. And he said in verse 12, and Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land. Look how humble he acts even then. And he spake unto Ephraim in the audience of the people of the land, saying, but if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me, I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I'll bury my dead there. It'll be mine, and I'll bury my dead there. And Ephraim answered Abraham, saying unto him, my lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. Now what is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. Now hold on for a second. You know how much 400 shekels of silver would be worth today? $128,000. A lot of money. As a matter of fact, it was an exorbitant price for a cave and a field. It was a very high price, and you can't help but wonder if the guy was given that amount in order to make money off of it. It's only worth 400,000 shekels. What's that between me and you, expecting Abraham? He knew Abraham had plenty of money. And Abraham could buy it. He had that kind of money. So he says, it's worth, 400 shekels of silver. But what's that to me and you. Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephraim, and Abraham weighed to Ephraim the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchants. Now, he did this publicly so everybody could see that he was paying the full price. You're bought with a price. And Sarah's resting place, the money for it is paid in full, and the word current, notice the language, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. I mean, it was the word current is the same word that's used in the Passover. This will pass with the merchant. The merchant will accept this. The merchant will take this. What is our full payment? The Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. I love that song, Dear Dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power. But here's the part I don't like. Until all the chance the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. No, it'll never lose its power after that. And God's people will always be secure because of the current money, the Passover money with the merchants. This was my standing before time, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is my standing after time. And notice how he said in verse 17, and the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were there in the field, that were all in the borders round about, what's it say next? Were made sure. Were made sure. You see, Abraham is going to make sure everything is perfect for the resting place of his bride. It was made sure. Look in verse 20. And the field and the cave that is therein was made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Now, I think this is interesting. This word made sure is generally translated in the Old Testament, rise. Same word that can be used with rising from the dead. Now, what is it that makes sure the death of the believer? The death of the believer. You're going to die, I'm going to die, and I hope by the grace of God we can die with full assurance of faith, rejoicing, not afraid, because of the sin question has been taken care of. Christ put it away. But what is it that makes sure the resurrection of Christ? I say quite often, the death of Christ is the only hope I have. Well, if he wasn't raised from the dead, it's not a good hope. But his resurrection says that the Father is pleased with everything he did and everybody he did it for. Complete satisfaction has been made. I've got a sure place. A place made sure, and it's my possession. It's not something that I'm borrowing. It's something that really is mine. The very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is my personal righteousness before God. It's mine. It's mine. And it's been made sure for me by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's current with the merchant of heaven, where I'm going to be weighed on strict balances. And I'm not going to be found wanting. I know it was said of Belshazzar, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. I'm going to be weighed in the balances. This is true of every believer. And I am going to be perfect in Christ Jesus. I've got a possession made sure by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is true of every believer. So you're going to die like Sarah. Sarah had her ups and downs. Jacob, my soul, he had his ups and downs. Abraham had his ups and downs. I mean, just life of a roller coaster. That being said, you have a sure possession, purchased, paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for the possession made sure. How we thank you for the righteousness and merits of thy Son actually becoming our personal righteousness and our personal merits. And Lord, we confess that it has nothing to do with anything we've done, but wholly to do with what he's done, where he took our sins and made them his own, and took his righteousness and made it our own. How we thank you for the gospel. How we thank you for a sure possession, a possession made sure for every believer. Now bless this message for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Dwayne, these are closing hymns.